body if I stand down here on the floor. I don't know why, I just don't feel comfortable being further away from people I'm trying to talk to. But hope that won't bother you. If it does, I'll get back up there tomorrow. So, appreciate so much for coming, and I don't know how far. Some of you have come a great distance, and we appreciate that so much. I've always said to people, if everybody in this area who were Christians had as much interest in the gospel as you do, we'd never have enough room for all the people. So thank you so much for coming and being with us. And I want you to know that I'm a visitor here tonight. You may be also. And I tell folks, don't judge these people by what I do. Come back and see what goes on when I'm not here. But Carl and I do go back several years. I appreciate him when I first met him. He was very excited about learning. And I think he just kind of skipped over and went ahead of me. And I'm way behind of him. And he's doing a lot of good. And I love him and his family. They're great people. And I know they're doing good for you. And I know they're doing good in this area. And Carl does a lot of work, not only in this country, but other places. And I appreciate what he's doing. And I tell you, we all just need to thank God. What's brought us together tonight is the gospel of God, and the Son of God, and the God of heaven, and we worship and adore. We just sang a song. We ought to try to find in ourselves the excitement and the joy of what it is to worship and to serve a God who is so wonderful, so awesome. In that second chapter of the book of Acts, when the church was established, the people continued the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. And they stood in awe. They were in fear. People had fear of God. That word fear is the word awestruck. It means to understand the awesome nature of God. God is so great and so grand. And I'm afraid that we sometimes come together as God's people and we get caught up in all sorts of other things and we lose sight of the fact that Isaiah chapter 2 says we have come up to the mountain of the house of God of Jacob. He's called us to come here so we can learn His ways. 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter verse 15 says, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So we have come up tonight. Did you notice that? I don't know, you might have been on the mountain and came down, but what we've done is we have come up to the mountains, the house of the God of Jacob. We've come here to worship God. And Isaiah said, what these people do, they'll say, come, let us go up. He'll teach us of His ways, and we'll walk in His pathways. For out of Zion, to go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's where it started. And so we're part of a church that goes all the way back to the old Jerusalem gospel. And what we want to do tonight is talk about the nature of this God and begin to look each time we come together at some quality about God that makes Him so great and so wonderful that we ought to be thrilled and excited to be able to sing praises to God and pray to God and to be able to open this book and see what God wants us to do. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, so they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So getting to know God is what eternal life is all about. And so we all want to try to open this book and see what God said and get to know Him, know His nature, know who He is, and become overwhelmed so much so that we're just awestruck about God. You know, the Old Testament, I read from the Old Translation. I grew up on that. I'm sorry, I read from the Old King James. But the Old Testament uses the phrase that our God is an awesome and a terrible God. And I often said that's a Jewish, that's a Hebrew colloquialism. When I was younger, we used to see a car and say, that is a bad car. Well, that's a colloquialism. We meant that's a real fine car. And when you think about God doing terrible, doing tremendous, doing awesome things, that people become awestruck by Him, we should think that about God. I want you to open your Bible up tonight to Romans, the first chapter, and let's look at these things that are stated about this God that we serve, we've come to love and know. And in Romans, the first chapter, the apostle here is telling us that when we think about what God has done and the kind of God that we serve, he says in verse 16, Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God on the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And not only that, but the wrath of God is revealed in the gospel, he says. So I want you to think a moment too about the fact that the Bible says that when we read the gospel, we're learning about this righteous God. You know, the term righteous is the ideal of somebody being justified, somebody that's not guilty. It's actually a legal term. And so when you think about the fact that God has never, you never have to worry about God doing anything wrong. You never have to worry about God failing when it comes to what is right. God has always been right, and God will always be right. Matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to punish those who did not do what is right. So we need to understand that we've got to obey God, know God, and we've got to do what is right. And so here, the writer tells us that he sees this gospel as the message that tells us about this salvation. And when and notice, he feels an obligation. If you look at the Romans, the first chapter, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, I am indebted both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So he felt an obligation. He felt a debt. I don't know why we don't sense that. If you, I was dying of a cancer called sin. It had corrupted my mind and my whole life. I was lost. I tell folks, I've been addicted to drugs, tobacco, alcohol, and pornography. I've been addicted to those four things. My life was being destroyed. I hated my life. Hated myself. I got sick of what I was doing. And the gospel has delivered me from that. The gospel has the power to change me. Now, I didn't really understand that when I started. I just thought I've got to get away from the sewer I'm living in and get out of it and try to find something else to do. And the more I began to read and study and learn the gospel, the more excited I became about it. And it made me realize when I was then began to learn things, and I remember when I obeyed the gospel, I tell you, I was probably the most ignorant Christian who had ever been baptized. I knew just very few verses. But I would go to work and I would say to somebody, I said, I understand you're religious. And they said, yes. I said, well, what does the Bible say in Mark 16? I don't understand Mark 16, 15 or 16. I said, well, the Bible says, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every preacher. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I said, why did Jesus say that? And then everyone else, he said, oh, no, you don't have to worry about that. I said, would you explain that to me? Well, people get upset at me and start talking bad to me. I couldn't figure out what I was doing wrong. I just knew that in Acts 2:38 in Romans 6, chapter verse 4. That's about all I knew. But when you think about the fact that what we see here is a picture of people who should sense some obligation. If you've been saved by the gospel, you should see it so powerful. Look what it's done to your life. Don't you want somebody else to be saved from the cancer of sin and what it does to a person's life? And so the writer is showing us here that we ought to all, as he did, feel this great obligation and debt to preach this gospel to other people. Verse 15 says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. Notice the Apostle Paul understood something about preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel. That is, you've got to ready yourself. You've got to prepare yourself. You can't go out and teach somebody what you don't know. That means you've got to spend your own time and your own resources and energy to learn what the gospel is about. So you can be able to go out and be ready when somebody asks you a question. You can answer them and meet the superior. You can sanctify the Lord in your heart. Give an answer to people. Give an offense to people about this great salvation because you're ready to do that. And now notice, again in verse 16, when he says, I'm not ashamed. And this is just the idea that Paul knows that the gospel is not going to disappoint you. The gospel is not going to let you down. Don't you worry. When you get to the end of the road and you have read the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and believed the gospel, you're going to find out. You might say, and yeah, I talk to people all the time. I've been in the hospital many times. It just frustrates me for people to say, oh, you know, preacher, I've gone to church and read the Bible and said to what's right, but I just don't feel like I'm worthy to go to heaven. And I say, God bless you. You figured it out, didn't you? You know, we get to thinking we're going to be worthy and that we're going to deserve and we're going to be. No, you're not. You're never going to be worthy. When we've done all we should have done, Jesus said, we are still unprofitable servants. Luke 17, verse 2. So don't you get to thinking, well, I can't make it because I'm not worthy. God bless you, you're figuring out what God's trying to tell you. It's God and the grace of God and the gospel of God that we need. And so the apostle is trying to get us to see the gospel is not going to defeat you or disappoint you in any way. He wasn't going to be in any way defeated or in some way disappointed by the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Everybody who believes what, Paul? Believes the gospel. And then the apostle says in verse 17, and therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This word faith, the faith is active, first and last. It just seems to me the idea that How does faith, where does your faith come from? Well, I'll tell you, this Jew says the faith was once delivered. Here's the faith right here. Now, what I've got to do is I've got to get this faith inside of me, see? And how I do that is I spend my time reading and looking at it. And when I see what it says and believe that, it gets inside of me. And so now, I become like the no longer trusted old Gary Sandusky because he's not going to get the job done. I'm trusting in something else now. My confidence, my trust, my feeling. And you know, we have Fidelity Bank, which means you can trust the bank, you know. Let me tell you where you can put all your money. They tell you you can put your life, you can put your everything about you. There's a fellow named Blunden, I believe it was, and Blandon. I can't remember exactly. He went across, don't remember, years ago. He stretched a table out across the Grand Canyon somewhere. Went out there and said, y'all, we got to walk across this. We got out on that table and walked out across there and came back. Everybody applauded. We came back about 4 months later. He said, I'm going to go across there now with a wheelbarrow. Y'all think I can do that? They said, yeah, we believe it. Come on. And so they all cheered him on. He said, okay, I'm going to go. But I need first of all, one volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. They said, no, no. He said, I thought you said you believed I could do it. They said, we do. We're not ready to put our life on the line yet, you see. But you see, if we're going to believe God, we've got to put our life. We've got to put our time, our resources, our energy. We've got to put something on the line if we really believe it. And so the apostle is telling us, when we understand this gospel, notice he says, the wise of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live. You want to be just before God? You want to be righteous? You want to be acquitted? You want your sin to be forgiven? The just shall live. We've got to live this, you see. We've got to live by faith. And then notice what he says in the next verse. For therein is the righteousness, for the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and here's what I say, wickedness, of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice, here he says this gospel we're talking about here, it reveals something. Well, you know, I think most of us know, surely we know, that if you see people on drugs, or people addicted to pornography, or people addicted to alcohol, people addicted to tobacco, have you noticed what that does to people? It destroys the lives of people. That's what that does. You become a slave to it. And the old devil won't let you play with it. He'll make you keep pushing the envelope till it destroys you. And won't you see that sin will destroy your life? But let me tell you, that's not the thing to be concerned about. The thing to focus on and the thing to think about is that this righteous God, it has a wrath towards sin. God is angry about sin. God cannot overlook sin. He does not have the nature. He does not have the ability. He does not have the character to overlook and just say, well, just don't worry about it. God bless you. You're okay. Go on and do what you want to do and do it your way. No. A righteous God has got to tell you what's right and what's wrong. And then you've got to determine, if I'm going to be right with that God, I'm going to do it the way God says. So I've got to know what he's saying. I can't be right with him unless I know what he said. In Romans the 10th chapter, you know those Jews? They were ignorant of God's righteousness. So you know what they did? They do what everybody does. They're ignorant about it. They go about to establish their own righteousness. And as a result, they do not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. So if I'm going to be right with God, I can't be ignorant about God's way because I'm probably going to go my own way. And I will never, ever, ever be right with God because his wrath is revealed against me violating and sinning and breaking the law of God, either by transgression, going beyond what God said, or by sin, just simply falling too short or missing what he told me. Either way, you go on either side of it, you miss it. And you're going to be in trouble if you don't do what God said. And so the apostle tells us that when we think about that, and we look at this gospel that reveals the righteousness of God, and his wrath is revealed in the gospel, and notice what he said about that again in verse 18, these people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Yours may say suppress the truth, or to hold the truth down. Can I say something about every atheist that I've ever known and talked to? Every single, look at verse 28 for just a moment. Verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, do those things which were not convenient. I want you to know that every atheist in the world is an atheist because they do it willingly. It's a willing decision. And what they do is they take the truth and they suppress that truth. They hold it down. They don't want children here in a schoolroom somewhere. They don't want God to be talking about where kids are. God forbid they like to hear about God. So let's keep this truth and let's suppress it down. Let's step down and hold it down because we don't want that in our mind. We don't want to submit to what God has to say. And so I want you to see that, first of all people, and really in the 18th verse running down through the large part of this chapter, the apostles paint a picture of what I would call a theoretical atheist, somebody who believes and tries to defend there's no God. It's somebody who's a practical atheist. A lot of people, they don't say there's no God, but they live like there's no God. They don't do what God says, and so they really are practical, practicing atheists, even though they might say, well, there's a God, but they don't do it. And so he's painting a picture here of somebody who would live a life and would just suppress the truth and not pay any attention to what God says. And so he says to us, by the fact that they hold the truth down, you know, have freedom of thought, and freedom to believe what you want to believe, freedom to believe what is right. If you suppress any truth about something, you can never be free. You will always be a slave to error. You'll be a slave to what is false. So if you want to be free, you need to understand, you need to listen to the truth, and there's somebody that's the truth. And when you listen to that truth and find it, that truth is the only thing that will set you really free. Now you're really free to think. You're free to do what you want because you're looking at the truth. And so the writer tells us here that these people, they were looking at, he says in verse 19, he says, because that which might be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You notice, first of all, we said, it's a willful decision for somebody to not believe what God says. You've got to reject the evidence. He says, do you understand some of the evidence that you've got to reject? Just look around you a little bit. Just look around you. The amazement of what you see in all the creation, of what we look at, all the order, all the design, all the things that God has made. People look at the universe, and these people are supposed to be educated and know things. Tell us about these laws of thermodynamics that govern and rule the universe. And then they turn out to all these things that they made in the universe violate every principle that does violate and control the universe. They say, well, if something doesn't come from nothing, well, it comes from evolution. And things don't get better as you leave alone, they get worse, well, it doesn't have evolution. Everything they tell us is just the opposite. It just amazes me. It's overwhelming to me to talk to people who are supposed to be highly educated. My grandmother used to say there's a lot of educated people just not very smart. And I hate to say it that way, but I think that's a fact. And so here's the picture of people who, when they look at what they see the creation of God, it reveals that the eternal nature of God, His Godhead, His Godhood, all there is to be God, when you look at what we see around us, just think about the marvel that we're meant to. And look at what may have, did you all have the eclipse here? But I understand the storm, you didn't get to enjoy what it was about to see it. But you know what? Do you all realize that they could tell you how many seconds we're going to be in the dark? How could they do it? There's so much order. There's so much design. I mean, you know, we're spinning around, you know, at 2,500 miles around the Earth. You know what that means? For the Earth to turn around and go around in 24 hours and make one day, we're going at 100 miles an hour? Am I wrong about that? Or is it 1,000? I get mixed up. Thank you very much. And so here's a picture of us going around this way, and here's this old watch I got at Walmart, and I never have to adjust it. It just keeps on going with the thing. It's been going that way for, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years, however long the battery was to put in there. And so we're going the other way, and then you got to take off. Now we're getting in this Milky Way, and here's this Milky Way, and it's going around. Here's all this massive stuff going on. We're not colliding into something. Things aren't banging into it. And when you look at the Genesis account, where does God tell us to focus on? He doesn't look out on the other side of Mars or something out there really important. He focuses on the generation of the earth. We are the center of all of it. This is where God made it all to have meaning and purpose. And so what the writer shows us here, when we look at the creation, and you know, you can go to Romans, the 2nd chapter, verse 15, and see also, there's something else with that. That's called a conscience. It either excuses or accuses or excuses people. Have you ever thought about everybody has a police force inside of them? And it chased me. One time I was driving, I had an old truck, I let the license plate expire on, and I thought I'd drive it out to my buddy's farm because he couldn't park it on the street. And I parked it out there because I could get the money to get the license plate. So I waited till the sun went down. That's what sinners do. I waited till the sun went down. And my youngest son said, "Dad, let me go ahead." Okay, son. So I get in, I'm driving the truck, and I'm looking everywhere, looking in the rear view mirror. And my youngest son, he was probably about 5, 6 years old. He said, "Dad, what law are you breaking?" I said, "What are you talking about, son?" He said, "We can run free if we know one pursue it, Dad." He said, "There's no police on you. You're breaking the law, and you know it." We all have that, you see. We know. I go into prison every night. We got a large work going there in Madison. And it's amazing how people say, "Well, I'm going to come this week, but I want you to know, I want you to tell somebody stole my tennis shoes. I want you to tell them to bring my tennis shoes back." I said, "Well, what's wrong with somebody stealing tennis shoes, old buddy? You believe in God?" I said, "No, I don't believe in God." I said, "Well, what's wrong with stealing? We're just a bunch of monkeys. A monkey can take somebody's bananas or shoes if they want to. There's nothing wrong with that." He said, "Well, I never heard of such." I said, "Well, don't you understand? If there's something wrong with stealing, there's got to be a God, and you've got to have a conscience." So you ought to see that when you look at who you are, and you look at the universe you're in, that there is a God who made all that we see and all that we know. And so the writer says, what God's done, He's made this, and He makes people without excuse. You can't excuse yourself. If you want to reject that, you can't be excused for that, because God, notice verse 21 says, "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." So notice, we said, people who reject what God says and don't live by what it says, they do it because it's a willful decision. And it's a decision that there's no excuse for what they're doing. But notice here the fatality of it. You end up becoming a fool and become blind, and you can't see. And the writer says to us about that in verse 23, what do they do? What is the result? Notice, he shows three things that you get where they are. Number one, verse 23, "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto the corruptible man, bird, four-footed beast, and creeping thing." So here are people now who, when they reject what God said, they change the glory of God for something corruptible. Some of you may have known Tom Moody. Tom Moody and I were old travel buddies from here. Went to India back in the 80s. And we would go into these villages and walk around, and we would wave and pick the kids and go through those villages and just kind of get people to see. We were only white people in the whole bunch, in the whole place where we were. And so they would start looking at us, and they'd start gathering around, and we keep walking till we would find where their idol was in every village. There's always a blue monkey or a Shiva or somebody, some kind of an idol. And we'd walk up to that idol, stand there, and we'd wave and holler at people, and they start coming around. And so I'd get up there, and I'd say, "How you all doing today?" And I'd say, "Well, we're sure glad to be here. We're glad you've come." And I said, "I want to know something." And they'd say, "What's something?" I'm like, "What do you want to know?" I said, "Who made this blue monkey up here?" One old boy in the back, he'd go, I said, "Did you do it, old buddy?" And I said, "Well, see, he said he made it." I said, "Now, what'd you make it out of, old buddy?" And he'd say, "Concrete." I said, "Concrete?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What'd you make? Did you pull this sidewalk and made it?" He said, "I made the sidewalk too." He smiled. I said, "Well, listen to this. Concrete, help me, help me. I'm in trouble. Save me, concrete." And they go, I said, "What's so funny?" They said, "Concrete can't hear you." I said, "Are you telling me that concrete can't hear me talking to him?" And they said, "No." I said, "Well, this monkey's ears are made out of concrete." I said, "He can't hear a thing." And I said, "Monkey," I said, "concrete, talk to me, talk to me." They said, "Concrete can't talk to you." I said, "That monkey's got a mouth, but he can't say a word. He can't do a thing. Can you?" And I said, "Who painted this monkey?" And then there'll be a lady going back, she'd do that too, you know. And she said, "I painted it." And I said, "Well, you did a good job. It's awful pretty. But," I said, "I'm going to tell you something." I said, "When you put that paint on there, how did your God get what glory that He has?" I said, "You gave it to Him. It's something you did, not Him." And I said, "You know, why did you all put the, I said, who put the roof over? The other old boy, I'm a carpenter, I built that fine roof. I said, why'd you do it? He said, I don't want the monkey to let the rain shine on him in the sunshine. He'll turn pale and look sick. We got to protect our God. I said, you got to protect your God? I said, I want to talk to you about a God that will protect you. A God will provide for you. And I was there in 1987 when Buddha came to Hyderabad, India. And the Buddhists brought this big Buddha statue on a ship, and they built a big platform out in the Musi River out there. And you don't want to hold your nose when you're near the Musi River. But they got that big thing over, and they slid old Buddha out on that platform, and they had a big celebration. Oh, Buddha has come to Hyderabad, India, and he's going to really have influence here, you know. And they went to bed that night, and you know what happened in the morning? They came out in the morning to look at their Buddha and to pray to him, and he was gone. That platform they put out there in that Moochie River was so mossy and muddy and messy. Old Buddha was heavy on one side, and he said, I'm going to land in the mud. And I said, where's your God gone? And so he fell in the river. I said, how's he going to get out? He said, we don't know. We've got to find some way to get it. You've got to save your God. Can you see what I'm saying? How can human beings, I mean, people who are doctors and lawyers and people who have good sense and everything else under the sun, become so blind and so foolish and so hard that you can't see the simplicity of what in the world you're doing. And it's because you don't want to see. You want to suppress what you really like. And so the writer says to us, not only do they change the glory of God to something corruptible, but notice the second thing they do. In verse 24, wherefore God gave them over to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than Creator and blessed forever. Amen. And notice secondly, he says, what people do is they change the truth of God for a lie. They take it off and they take what God said, here's the truth God gave to us, and what they do is they just change their mind about them. But notice something about this. God says God abandons people who do that. God willfully will abandon people. You know, sometimes people say to me in America, say, what's going on? Why doesn't God do something in America? Listen, God is doing something in America. When America keeps moving away from God, God just moves on back out of the way. Hey, do you want to do it your way? Do you want to kill all these babies and abortion? You want to, you men want to marry men and women? Just go ahead and have that. Just do what you want to do. So God is doing something. He's showing us what sin does to people. It destroys society. Look at our nation. Look at the way it almost looks like the world's coming unwrapped. You know that? The hatred and the animosity that's in the world today. People, we find some reason some just get upset at everybody. Even when we're driving their car. We can't even sort any more see in a red light or a stop sign, you know. What's happening to us? We are moving away from everything that the truth tells us about how to live and how to behave. And so the writer tells us these people, because they've done that, God has given them over. And not only that, but notice they dishonor their bodies. And they change the truth of God for a lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And then he says, when they do this in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Here's the second time he says that. To vile affections, and that's disgraceful passion. For their women, it changed the nature, the natural use, into that which is against nature, and likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their own lust, one for another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the repayment or the penalty for the error which was meet. So here's the picture now of people who change the natural use. So they take the glory of God and change that. They take the truth of God and change that. And now they take the nature of human beings. Let me tell you something about who you are. You know, society is kind of influencing young people. Hollywood's trying to do it. And I will tell young folks, go in the bathroom and shut the door and get in front of a mirror and take a look at your body parts. And if you can't figure out what side of things are, go talk to a doctor, would you? Go find somebody who can explain to you who you are. And don't say, well, I'm mixed up. Let me tell you, everybody gets mixed up in their mind, but that's not who you are. You might think you're a mud fence, but you're not. I saw a fella, he thought he was a cat. He was wishing tattooed on his face and made a head look like a hat. He thought he was a cat. Was he a cat? No. You see, you can get messed up in your mind. So look at your body and see who you are. And get away from the fence. And don't try to get confused about it. No matter what Hollywood says. No matter how popular it might be. You're changing the natural use and that which is against nature. That's what you're doing. But now notice he says to us in verse 20, we read verse 28, let's read it one more time. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a test of mind rejected. You failed the test. You know, if you read your Bible, you might say, I'm going to test this if I'm going to believe. I'm going to see if I'm going to like God. Let me tell you, you're not testing God at all. God is testing you. You're the one being tested. God wants to know, are you going to be humble and wise? And open your eyes, open your head and your heart and listen to the truth of the matter? Or are you going to do something other than that? And so the writer says in verse 29, listen to the degree that things can get into. And just see if it don't sound like our newspaper today. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisper, backbiter, hater of God, spiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, that people want to say they don't have any faith in anything but faith or faith. Without natural affection, so here's people who they're heartless and implacable, that means they're ruthless, you can't depend upon them to do what is good. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in those who do. Here's a picture of how far things can go. And you look at old America today. When I first started preaching in Nashville, Indiana, 42 years ago, I've been in the same place 42, they've been trying to fire me for 42 years. And when I started preaching there, in those days, it was not very common to talk much about homosexuality and to say very much about that. Or even to mention a lesbian or things like that. You just didn't, it was out of place in the house of God to say much about that. Who would have ever dreamed that we would go so far down the tube? What is the hope of old America? What's the hope for this church tonight? What's the hope for you tonight, my friend, to come out of the dark and begin to put on a fight against what is wrong and to start loving people the way God loves us? Start treating people the way you want to be treated. Start becoming a light in the world and bringing joy and happiness and giving encouragement and strength and becoming like God, becoming a person of comfort and encouragement to other people. What can cause you to do that? What caused me to do that? I used to be as terrible as a person could be. I used to say, I've committed just about every sin a person could commit. One time a young person said, who have you murdered? Well, I haven't done everything. I've done just about everything. But I'm thankful to God for the gospel that reveals how to be right with God. So I can be righteous before God, justified, acquitted of my guilt, and live knowing because of what God did, not because of me, but because of what God has done. I will live by God. One day, by the grace of God, heaven will be my home. But guess what? It can be your home too. It'll be the home of every single person that wants to listen and to believe the gospel. You want to believe the gospel? Are you willing to come with a confession on your mouth? You believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have a desire to change your heart, change your will, and repent of the way you're living, and begin to believe what God says and do what God says? And be baptized on your sins can be washed away, Acts 20, verse 16. So you can find remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. So you can see that baptism does also now save us. Just like water saved Noah in the days of the flood, today baptism will wash away your sins. I told people when I went to a service, the first time I started going to the church, and talked to this preacher, and I told him, he said that he came up and introduced himself. I said, I'm Gary Sanderson, I'm here to be baptized, and stuff like that. Well, I didn't know, believe me, I didn't know what all was about, but I knew I needed to be baptized. And she said, well, maybe we'll talk this over. I said, well, maybe so. I'm lost. If I die now, I'm going straight to hell. I better do something about it. Well, we'll talk about that after church. So I talked to him after. I could tell he thought that if I did some kind of nut, he knew what to do. So he said, we'll talk about something. So I said, well, I'm going to come back on Sunday and we'll make this old boy baptize you. So I went up during the invitation song, sat on the front seat, and he said, you know what you're doing. You know what it is to be a Christian. I said, I may not know it. But I said, I'm saying one thing. I'm here to be baptized and stuff like that, and I don't care what the stuff is. I'm going to do it. He said, okay, calm down, I'll baptize you. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you what, when I come by the water, I know that God is going to wash away all the sin that I've committed in my life. When I come up out of the water, I'm going to shout hallelujah. He said, you better calm down. People already think you're nuts. But if you come tonight and you're baptized, and you come up, I'll shout hallelujah. You hear me respond to you at once a time.